Revelation 6, let's look at it together. We're going to pray. As we continue this series, this is heavy stuff. I'm just going to say it up front. This is heavy, truthful stuff from the Word of God, because it's what's going to happen. And the Bible gives a promise. Blessed are those that hear and read, know and obey these words. Verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." And notice when it says, "as it were." John is doing the best he can to describe what he hears, what he sees. "As it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer." Father, please help us tonight. This is your word. And Lord, we do not take it lightly that we have this time and this opportunity to hear it, to preach it, to teach it, and I just ask for your help in every way. Help all of us, Lord, tonight to hear what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last couple of Bible studies here in Revelation, we pretty much have been in the very presence of the throne room of God. And for two breathtaking chapters, we witness some of the glories of heaven and been reminded in these two chapters that God is on his throne. And up there, it is peace and it is calm. And there's a sea, but it's a sea of glass. But now the seven sealed scroll has changed hands. And the right hand, the right one to rule and judge the world, has taken this scroll. It has been placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now we have come down from the glories of heaven, and as the song says, out of the ivory palaces and into this world of woe. And you can be sure that the things that shall be hereafter, which just starts now in chapter 5, are full of woe. After all, by this time, the world has become darker. Desperate, evil men and seducers have waxed worse and worse. Anarchy is on the rise. Technology, as prophesied by Daniel, is out of hand, and the moral compass to guide this technology is all but gone. We see that here and now, do we not? But most of all, the thoughts of men's hearts, once again, are only evil continually. So that it is now time for God himself to intervene. It is time for the Son of God to step completely into human affairs and worldly governments and take matters into his own hands once and for all. And that's exactly what he's about to do. And he does so as he begins to break open the seals of this scroll. Now, let me just say this. These three principal judgments, and there are three principal series of judgments in Revelation. They are the seals. They are the trumpets, and they are the vials. So just remember that, would you? Because look, for the most part, all of the events of this incredible book of Revelation are carried forward by these judgments. Everything else in the book of Revelation is mainly parenthetical, though applicable to the seals and the vials. It's all parenthetical, and you're going to see that. And as Phillips once pointed out with such clarity, basically what Christ causes and then allows to happen with all of these judgments is threefold. Under the seals, the world is ruined by man. Under the trumpets, the world is ruled by Satan. And under the vials, the world is rescued by God. And of course, all of this is laid out in the Bible in excruciating detail and for very specific reason. And that brings us to the first seal. Now again, notice, John wept last week. He wept. No one was worthy to open it until the Lord Jesus stepped forward. He was worthy because he became a man. He gave his life. He gave his blood. Thou art worthy, O Lord. So he takes the book or the seals and he begins to open them up. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus, "opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw," John says, "and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." By the way, I want you to notice in the next several weeks and maybe even a few months, what actually happens with all of these seals, these trumpets and these vials. Because all that really is going to happen is that moral restraint basically disappears from the face of the earth. So that, in other words, what God is really doing here is giving to man and all of his vile passions what he really wants in his heart. He's giving him free rein. Everything that they really want in Hollywood, in academia, up in Harvard, the halls of Congress, everything that man wants and wishes that he could do unabated will be given to them, and in fact the whole world. So that essentially the earth is simply reaping the full harvest of man's iniquity. And it begins with one of the biblical symbols of war, a horse. The only difference is, in this case, there are two details about this horse and war. Number one, the horse is white. Number two, the rider has a bow, but no arrows. Now, let me just say this. Now, I realize, and you're going to see this again later in this series, I realize there are different interpretations as to who this horseman is. And honestly, if you look in commentary, you'll get anything from this is the Antichrist to this is Jesus. They both can't be right. This is the gospel message, some call it, and on it goes. And not all of them, obviously, can be right. So for us, I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to do an overview of this book. Both here and throughout this series, we're going to focus on what we know that it says, what we absolutely know that it means. For example, nowhere does it say here that these horsemen are personalities in the first place. In matter of fact, the Holy Spirit himself interprets the symbol of the fourth horseman, we'll get to that later, as a personification of death and of hell. So if the Holy Spirit tells us that a horseman is not a person, an actual person, but a personification, it's a good idea to stick to that, right? Unless otherwise revealed. And folks, when you look, I'm telling you, when you look at these horsemen as exactly that, a personification, an extremely negative personification, you see how it will fit perfectly into the Bible's description in the months ahead, the weeks ahead, of the world's scene and what's about to follow. Let's take this white horse. It's a white horse. There's no blood. There's no mud. There's no battle. There's no apparent war. As you'll see in a moment, I'm going to prove this in a moment. The rider has a bow, but no arrow. The picture here is of a conqueror, but it's a conquering ideology, an antichrist philosophy that comes posing this threat of world war, but wins peace. And I'm going to say peace in quotes, as you'll see. Without a whole lot of casualties, Cold War is what most commentators actually refer to when referring to this horseman, and that's a good comparison, I think. Can I remind you of this? The cry of the world today, and has always been, I know my whole lifetime and for you, is peace. Peace. Peace in the Middle East. Peace in Europe. And there is no peace. The entire thrust of satanic ideology today centers around peace. Give peace a chance. Let's all get together. We need to all get together in this world and become as one. It's unity at all costs. And I want you to hear something, what I'm about to say, very, very carefully, because this now becomes the groundwork for what's about to come in the verses and the chapters ahead. You know, we know tonight that the book, the seals, the seven seals, this scroll, we know that that book we're reading about is sealed right now. All right, so think about that for a moment. There's a book up there that has these seven seals. And once it starts to be an open up by Jesus himself, everything's going to change. We know tonight that it is sealed. These prophecies have not yet begun to be fulfilled. And it's really kind of silly. I know guys do it on TV and radio because it generates a lot of excitement and money, but it's really kind of silly to say, oh, the World Trade Center is a fulfillment of the towers that fell in Isaiah 30:25 or whatever. It's not. Keep your eye on Vladimir Putin. I guarantee he's the Antichrist. Don't get caught up. Just don't get caught up, beloved, in all these books or the preaching or whatever that tries to make some current event, as horrendous as it is at the moment, a fulfillment of these Bible prophecies. I still remember one famous televangelist, big time fame. You'd all know him if I called his name. It's not necessary now.
He got on TV and said that what happened this week on 9/11 is fulfillment of Revelation 18:10. And Revelation 18:10 says, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come." He said this was the fulfillment of that. Now, folks, that's absurd. What happened on 9/11 was horrid, but it's a firecracker compared to a neutron bomb when compared to what we're going to read. And we won't do that. We won't read in eisegesis, it's called. We won't read into Scripture what it does not say. But we know this. We do know that coming events, as the Bible and as history has shown, always cast their shadows. They cast their shadows before the actual fulfillment. In other words, things happen in the world that foreshadow and illustrate things to come, like birth pangs, as Jesus, they get stronger and stronger as time goes on. This white horse is a good example. No, he's not here yet. The seal hasn't been opened yet. He doesn't have full reign to go through the world and unrestrained deceive everybody in the world with this satanic ideology for the sake of so-called peace. But guess what? The shadows are everywhere. And the machinery, think about this. This machinery didn't exist when I was a kid. It certainly didn't exist when some of the commentaries I read in the 1800s predicted and probably didn't even come close. I'm talking about internet and social media and all of these things and chips and things like that. None of the machinery exists back then, but it sure exists today. Worldwide propaganda, the machinery is in place right now and very well oiled. The whole empty promise of world peace, we have to do something. You know, they ask the question, if you had one wish, what would it be? And Miss America says, like, totally world peace. That's the answer. They all get the same answer because it must be the single greatest thing of all time. Do you realize that the everyday greeting of over a billion people in the world today, salam alaikum, peace be unto you. Over a billion people, every time they greet someone, every day in the world, say, salam alaikum, or when they say goodbye, salam, peace be unto you, not to mention shalom, which means peace. This universal symbol, peace, is known in every tribe and every nation in the world. Peace out, you know, even in the wherever. And then the scores and the scores of slogans. I mean, folks, look, who doesn't want peace? But peace is cheaper. This planet is for peace. Peace begins with you. Peace will save the world. To reach peace, you teach peace. Keep the peace. Coexist, which is a bumper sticker that has the Star of David right next to the crescent moon of Islam. How's that working out? It's a nice bumper sticker. And the Wiccan, the I in coexist is the Wiccan, a pagan symbol, and they hate the T, which is the cross. Peace, peace, they cry, and there is no peace. Of course. Of course, beloved, there's going to be a white horse. Of course there's going to be, and it's a personification, a unifying message claiming as an answer for world peace. You know, if you consider the current ideologies today that are mushrooming in our country like I never would have dreamed possible. I never would have dreamed that an avowed socialist could run for president and almost get the Democratic nomination. I never dreamed that possible. And you look at the ideologies today that are growing in the world in the name of world peace, socialism, global citizenship, I'm a citizen of the world, humanism, communism, Marxism, Antifa, we could go on and on. But if there's an ideology, think about this, if there's an ideology that promotes man, the flesh, and leaves out God, then it's on the rise for the sake of peace. Why we have to get along to save this planet, to save humanity. And what keeps us from getting along? What keeps us from all the people in the world grabbing a Coca-Cola and just singing on a mountaintop? Well, differences, doctrines, dogma. Basically anything and anyone who claims to know the truth. And you know what, beloved, you think about it. If you think that's bad now, all of this ideological pushback against anyone who has a conviction, who has a belief, who has a biblical worldview, wait until there's no more pushback. Wait until none of that is here, because by the time we get to Revelation 6, all of those people are gone. All those, you know, those pro-life, one way to heaven, traditional marriage, godly living troublemakers are all gone. Every believing policeman, judge, senator, engineer, teacher, imagine this world. With incredible speed, this message, this horseman, is going to go through with his unifying theme of man-centered self-worship for the sake of peace. Peace. He went forth conquering and to conquer. It's called winning the peace. But notice what happens. This is why we know what it really is. Right on the heels of this fake peace, read verse 4, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard in the second beast say, come and see. And there went another horse that was red. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. A sword represents hand-to-hand combat. So much for that peace. It didn't last long. Now, folks, if there is anything that man should learn from history, it is that man is so depraved, and we are so sinful, we cannot keep the peace. Unity? Worldwide unity without God? Ever since Cain slew Abel, there's never been real unity without God. That's why peace accords don't last until the ink is dry. I remember when President Carter got the Nobel Prize in 2002 for the Camp David Accords way back when. It's sort of like, oh, we should have done it way before. And Yasser Arafat, Palestinian terrorist, he got the Nobel Peace Prize. And why did President Carter get it? Because nothing came out of that. But that's what you get. You get $1 million prize for that, $2 million now. It's the very best that man can do. I'm reminded of Romans 3:17, the way of peace have they not known. And the reason is they don't know the Prince of Peace. That's why God's people ought to be the most unified, peace-loving, at peace in their hearts than anybody in the earth. Our Lord Jesus himself said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. He said, a nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and the end is not yet. This red horse with this great sword personifying the greatest and last of wars, right on the heels of this false, short peace, he will come on the scene. And then what happens? What always follows war? Historically? Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What follows war? What follows war is famine. You know, you look at any, and it won't be long, it'll be in the Ukraine. You look at any footage of any war, any time, in any part of history when they had footage, and you will see the people, refugees, starving, eating horses, eating dogs. In Czechoslovakia, even they resorted to cannibalism because of famine. That was localized in those wars. This is going to be worldwide famine, the whole world. Because you know why? They were bent, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, they were bent on a global economy. They were bent on a one world economy and government, and so now they're all going to fall in the same pot of famine. And the Bible says something very interesting about this. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Barley was the poorest of the poor food. But then it says, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know what that's referring to? That means that for the average Joe in Bible times, a person would work all day long for, quote, a penny. That means that someday a man will have to labor through the havoc of famine and inflation to the point that one day's labor will only buy enough of the poorest food, the barley, just for his own needs, not enough for his family's. However, he says, the wine and the oil, it's not touched. What does that mean? The so-called goal of communism, progressives in our country, throughout history in the world, socialism, humanism, the goal is everybody's the same. It never works, does it? And in this case, it's totally reversed. The rich stay rich. That's the wine and the oil. while the people live in their squalor. And this too has happened in history before.
You know, in Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, he describes in that book how poverty and privation affected France. And it led to one of the worst revolutions ever. It was a historical fiction, but it was historical. And I remember how he described it and pulled out that little text. He says, one of the great lords of the land must have his morning chocolate served up by four strong men beside the cook. One lackey carried the chocolate pot of the sacred presence. A second milled and frothed the chocolate. A third presented the favored napkin. A fourth poured the chocolate out. Monseigneur must have the luxuries of life and have them in magnificent style. But hunger stalked the streets and slums of the poor. Cold, dirt, sickness, ignorance, and want were the lords in waiting in the streets and the slums. Nobles of great power, all of them, but most especially the last. Hunger was prevalent everywhere. It was pushed out of the tall houses in the wretched clothing that hung upon poles and lines. Hunger stared down from the smokeless chimneys and started up from the filthy street. Hunger was the inscription of the baker's shelves written in every small loaf of his scanty stock of bad bread, at every sausage shop and every dead dog preparation that was offered for sale. The rich got richer and the poor stayed poor and got poorer. Yeah, it's happened in history. In localized places, it's happened. It's happening now in places in the world. But here, this is the world. And we just see the shadows right now of this red horse that one day, because of man's rejection of God, his rejection of God on this global scale, will bring the judgment of God as well. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. You know, war and famine inevitably always leads to pestilence. Do you know that? You know, we hear peace protesters all the time through the years I have talk about bread, not bombs, ballet, not bullets. These are the same people that spend their entire lives trying to free some cop killer or a bomb, a terrorist bomber. And they act like they're for life, for peace. You know, if you want to really look at death, did you know that the World War I, 20 million people died of influenza, an epidemic? 6 million people died of typhoid after World War I. So much for the deaths of just the war itself. And now we are in good old 2022. We don't have the threats of just natural pestilence that comes onto this world, but man in his depravity. Because of his wicked lifestyle and in his depravity, some men have decided to manufacture pestilence and put it in his arsenal. You know, it's well established that pathogens are being secretly weaponized and have been for decades and decades. They're in stockpiles in other places, and they're designed to be dropped from the air and planes scattered to the four winds, not to infect humans directly, but first to go into rodents and ticks and lice and eventually mosquitoes and then into humans. You say, but Pastor, that's not true. Pastor Blaine, look, there's treaties to stop biowarfare. In 1972, the BWC, the Bioweapons Convention, outlawed. And then in 1998, they re-upped it again to all toxins. Nations aren't allowed to do this. Oh, nations like who? China? Atheistic? China? Russia? Oh, North Korea signed it? I feel better. Let's not kid anyone. When nations start warring, pragmatism is gone and pragmatism rules, not sentimentality. So there's diseases, and the Bible talks about it. Pestilence. You know, the West Nile virus and thorax and anthrax, smallpox, sarin gas, manufactured stuff, typhus. You'll notice at the end of verse 8, it says, look at it. People will die with the sword, with hunger, with death. And it says, look at that, beasts and animals of the earth. What animals? Well, animals that carry these diseases for one thing. And you know, it says here that in very quick fashion, one quarter, wrap your mind around this, one-fourth of the world's population will perish. Today, if it were to happen today, that's 2 billion people. You realize, beloved, that all of the ingredients for the consequences of these four horsemen, all of them are already here present. All the ingredients are here. The bubonic plague that was spread by fleas of rats and destroyed a third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. Do you know that threat's not even eliminated? And this is, I don't know how this came out today, but it did. Nature magazine came out today, this article. And I'm going to read you the headline in one little line. Black Death origin mystery solved 675 years later. A deadly pandemic with mysterious origins might sound like a modern headline, but scientists have spent centuries debating the source of the Black Death that devastated the medieval world. Not anymore. Analyzing DNA remains from an ancient burial site. Basically, they found a burial site with body after body who died in the plague because of the tombstones. Died of pestilence, all of the tombstones say. They extracted DNA from teeth because teeth have a lot of blood vessels. Of the people buried at the site, it says they gave researchers the high chances of detecting blood-borne pathogens that have caused the deaths of individuals. And it's got some amazing pictures of tombstones, and it goes on to say they tested, this is what it says, and rodents living in the same region now have been found to be carrying the same ancient strain. Still? Yeah. Even still. Think for a moment about this prophecy. You know, all these pestilences man thinks in his pride he's eliminated with the discovery of antibodies and sulfa drugs. And we've experienced in the last almost 3 years now. Guess who was tested positive for COVID today? Dr. Fauci. If anybody should have never gotten COVID, it's the one who never took off a mask or who was hidden. Man in his pride, we think that we can just, with this action, that action, and this knowledge, and this vaccination, control this world. And like I said, not to mention new viruses. I won't even tell you, I've been reading about monkeypox, and don't worry, there's no fear of getting monkeypox or anything, but I've been reading about it, and it's disgusting. So many of these viruses and these pestilences are because of man's wicked behavior. And anybody with open eyes can see the shadows of that coming prospect cast throughout the world. And yet, beloved, we have still yet to see, and we have still yet to read how horrible things in the world are truly going to become. We have, in fact, just begun to scratch the surface. And you know, it would be natural at this point for John and for any of us to look at these world calamities and say, why? It'd be natural for John to say, this is awful. What's going on? Why is this happening? To ask, how are these things ever out of hand? It would be tempting to think that things are out of hand, except for one thing. By divine design, we just finished chapter 4 and 5. If you weren't here last week, or you don't read your Bible, we know who's holding this book in his hand. We know who's opening the seals. And we know that he is worthy. And we know that he's seated on his throne. And we know this. We know that Jesus is still love. His character doesn't change. He's opening these seals. In fact, you'll notice the fifth seal, which is almost parenthetical, is put here for a reason. We're almost done. Look at verse 9. When it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, it's as if God is saying, hey, don't forget why these judgments are necessary. Don't forget what this world did and is doing and will continue to do until it self-destructs if God does not intervene and intervene with judgment. You know, we mentioned the most oft-repeated greeting in the world, Salaam Aleikum, peace be unto you, Shalom, peace. You ever realize, ever think about the fact that arguably the most repeated prayer for the past 2,000 years, imagine how many times this has been repeated and is still every day. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Whoa. People are praying. Now, I'll grant you that in mainline religions, they have no idea what they're saying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Do you realize what you're praying for or anybody's praying for when they, and Jesus said to pray, have this as a heart's prayer. Thy kingdom come. For that prayer to be answered, these seals have to be opened. For that prayer to be answered, don't think for a moment that if Jesus came back now, the world would welcome him with open arms. They would say, this man shall not rule over us, just like they said the first time. This dark world does not want God's kingdom on earth. They don't even want God's kingdom in America anymore. No, they don't want God's kingdom on earth. But God does. And we do. Because this really is the only end. This is the end of injustice and war and sin and death and child abuse and violence. This is the end and the only way to end Satan's long war against God and against God's people. That's why these saints are crying out. You think about all the martyrs, all of the world the past 2,000 years, unjust, lied about, killed just for their faith, the godliest people, the Bible says, of whom the world is not worthy, put to death. And you know, beloved, with every passing day, you can see that what John was inspired 2,000 years ago is starting to transpire exactly as he prophesied. So since he said that this age, as we noted last week, this age in which we are living, John said this 2,000 years ago, this age is characterized by waiting, worshiping, and witnessing. Let's do that. Let's stay faithful and then pray along with John, the last chapter of this book, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And God's people said, let's pray. Father, please help us as we look at these sober realities and then look around us and see that in our very own lifetimes, the sliding of society itself toward these very same ideologies that will lead this world into destruction. And they will cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. I ask, Father, that the truths of your word, the realities of what are going to pass, will cause every person in this room, and this preacher included, to never say, to never question your judgment or your justice and wonder why somebody supposedly got away with something today. May we recognize that you're on your throne and that everything's all right in my Father's house. So therefore, everything's all right with your Father's children. Bless your people tonight, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.